Our gospel meeting is fastly approaching. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, Jesus gave his apostles a charge. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. As he gave this command to them in Matthew's account, he made the point there that they were to teach all nations, and then they were to teach them to observe all things that he had commanded them. So from these two passages, we understand that this responsibility to take the gospel to all nations, to every creature, is still our task today. And it is for that reason, among others, that this gospel meeting has been planned, and I want to talk some about that in our study tonight. Gospel meetings can be useful as a tool in the work of the Lord's church. We're simply talking about a special series of lessons that last for a few days, maybe in a week. Years past, they lasted longer than a week, sometimes 2 weeks, sometimes even three. But most of the time in our modern era, meeting is about a week long. Now they're only about 4 days long, Sunday through Wednesday. But these are lessons that are presented by most of the time a guest speaker that are accompanied by prayer and singing. I suggest to you that the purpose of meetings, I think, are twofold. It certainly involves evangelism that provides an opportunity to invite others to hear the gospel. We can invite our friends and neighbors, and by the way, most of the announcement cards are gone, so I'm going to print some more, and they'll be here Wednesday evening for you to pick up some more if you need them. But this gives us this opportunity to invite others to hear the gospel of Christ. It also involves the edification of those of us who are members of the body of Christ. We are edified, we're built up by the teaching of God's Word. Now, there are times when a gospel meeting will focus a little more specifically in one area than the other. Sometimes congregation will plan a series of lessons that are devoted primarily to evangelism. Other times, congregation will plan a series of lessons that are designed primarily to edify and build up the members of that particular local congregation. This one is, I think, probably will have both emphasis. Brother Lowell Salee will be here with us, and I know that he will be doing his best to edify the congregation here, as well as to teach those who may be busy with us the gospel of Jesus Christ. Obviously, not all meetings have the same effect. Some are very successful in reaching the lost through the sowing of the seed of the kingdom and building up the members of the body of Christ. Others seem like they may be failures. It may be that they simply discourage those who are attending rather than building up or uplifting them. Certainly, that's not what we expect from this effort that we're planning. We expect it to edify, to build up the members of the body of Christ here, to teach those that are lost what they need to do to become children of God. But we might just explore the difference between these two. Why do some seem to succeed and others seem like they are just basically failures? I think probably the difference can be found in the attitudes of the members of the congregation that host the meeting. Those are the two things that we want to talk about. Two different attitudes of members of the particular local congregation that can affect the success or failure of a gospel meeting. As we think about gospel meeting, why some succeed and others fail, I want to talk first about apathy. I think it's obvious that apathy leads to failure. And in talking about apathy, we understand that one can be apathetic toward the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 97, David said, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Then in chapter 1, in verse 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night." In the first verse we read, David talked about the law of the Lord was his meditation all the day. In Psalm 1 and verse 2, he said in his law he meditates day and night. The idea of meditation is the idea of rolling something all around or over in your mind. Thinking about it, as we used to say, chewing on it, and then digesting what you have heard that's been taught. This apathy toward the Word sometimes is manifested by indifference toward gospel meetings. Sometimes it is observable through the absence of members. I've been in congregations where at times not half of the members of the local congregation would be present for a service during a gospel meeting that they planned. This obviously will be noticed by visitors from other churches who would come and be a part of these assemblies, and will also be noticed by those who may be visiting from the community. We just must be aware that our attitude toward this gospel meeting has an effect on those who would attend the services that have been planned. And so does our absence not say something about our reverence, our respect, our adoration for the Word of God? Along with apathy toward the Word, there's also, I believe, apathy toward praising God. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, "What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." What kind of attitude do we have when we pray together, when we sing together, when we're praising God in song? Sometimes we have people who arrive late for services that disrupt service that is already in progress. Sometimes when we sing, it's obvious that there's a lack of zeal, a lack of fervor in our singing and in our prayers. Do we not think that service to God deserves the same courtesy that we show appointments in other matters that we keep very punctually? We need to be aware that the way that we address the things that we do in the assembly has a great deal to do with whether or not a meeting is a success or a failure. There's also apathy toward brethren. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, remember Peter said, "Seeing that you have purified your heart, purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." We're taught in Scripture that we are to brethren. John deals with this subject in his first epistle. How can we say we love God and hate our brethren? If you don't love one you have seen, how can you love one that you haven't seen? John says. Love for brethren must be demonstrated. Sometimes our apathy toward our brethren is evident by our absence and by empty seats. We're not really concerned about our brothers and sisters in Christ and being there to support and encourage and edify them by our presence and by the singing and by the praying. It seems sometimes that our concern for one another is not sufficient for us to make the necessary effort to attend planned assemblies. And so, it would seem that our absence in a planned assembly would suggest indifference about the growth and the well-being of the local congregation. And we're saying by our attitude, by our apathetic attitude toward these assemblies, that we really don't care about our brethren, whether they're edified and built up or not. And that carries over to our visitors. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." This is the first and great commandment, and the second is likened to it. "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And when one fails to assemble together with the saints in a planned assembly, does that not indicate a lack of love for the lost as well as brethren? We read in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Every person needs to have an opportunity to hear the gospel of Christ. And what kind of attitude are we demonstrating toward our neighbors and our friends if we fail to welcome them when, sometimes even when we are present, but certainly when we're absent, there is a failure to welcome them to the assembly. And sometimes you see people just run out the back door just as soon as amen is said and never speak to anyone. There may be a lot of visitors and they run out the back door and never even say howdy or anything to those who may be visiting with us. That indicates a lack of love, indicates apathy toward our visitors. Can we expect our visitors to take the message seriously when we fail to take their presence seriously? These are just a few thoughts and ideas that we need to entertain in regard to our upcoming meeting and to examine my own heart and mind and see what my attitude is toward this effort to spread the borders of the kingdom here in this location. This causes a meeting to be really a failure because of the apathetic attitude of so many toward the lessons that have been planned. But sometimes a gospel meeting is very successful. And I suggest to you again that the reason for the success of an effort such as this is the attitude of the members. Enthusiasm leads to success. I don't really care what kind of occupation, what kind of job you talk about. If you really want to be successful in that particular position that you hold, you're going to have to be enthusiastic about it. If your attitude toward your job is just sort of ho-hum, I wish this day would hurry up and end, and that's the way you approach it every day you go, you're not going to be successful. Enthusiasm in just about any endeavor that you can think of breeds success. In the gospel meeting, we need enthusiastic preaching. As Paul wrote Timothy, he told him in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, preach the word. Be instant or be ready. In season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Timothy was to be ready to preach anytime, anywhere. And involved in that preaching is reproving, rebuking, and exhorting. Reproof and rebuke are very similar. Rebuke is a little sterner than the idea involved in reproof. Exhortation involves the idea of calling one to your side and to some degree begging and pleading with them to do what's right. Encouragement is involved in the idea of exhorting. And certainly we expect this to be done. The lessons will be designed to stir the hearts of those who are present. They will be presented by a gospel preacher that I believe to be, as we say sometimes, on fire for the Lord. And the statement made in Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16 in regard to Jeremiah. He said, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Did you notice Jeremiah's attitude toward the word of the Lord? Then as you look a little bit further in that same book, in chapter 20 at verse 9, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Isaiah worked, and he tried, and he tried to turn Israel around. And they simply would not listen. And so it came a point in time where he decided he's quit. Nobody to listen, so I'm just going to quit. But listen to the rest of that verse. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Even though Jeremiah decided, well, I'm just going to quit preaching, teaching, he couldn't. The word of the Lord was in his heart as a burning fire. He couldn't keep from telling God's word. In Acts 17 and verse 11, the word was listened to there by an audience who received the word with all readiness of man. And search the scripture daily to see if the things taught were so. Enthusiastic preaching will result in individuals being enthusiastic about listening. There's rarely a problem with preachers who are invited to present a series of lessons in a gospel meeting. There's rarely a problem with their being on fire for the Lord. And I can tell you that the audience can have an impact on the type of lesson that a preacher might present. That's what happened to Jeremiah. When Israel just turned their backs on him and refused to listen, he got discouraged. And preachers can get discouraged by the reception that they perceive to the lessons that they present. If we have enthusiastic preaching, then we need to have enthusiastic listening. We as members of the audience need to listen very carefully to what is being taught, receive it, and examine it in the light of God's word. I know that's what Brother Salih would want us to do. Along with enthusiastic preaching, there needs to be enthusiastic worship. You remember John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The idea involved in the word spirit in that context has to do with the disposition of heart of the individual who is offering the worship. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit, but worshiping God with enthusiasm, putting our whole heart and soul into the worship of the Lord. And also involved in that text is that it must be according to truth. Worshiping in spirit and in truth. It doesn't matter how enthusiastic our worship may be, if it's not according to truth, it's not acceptable to God. But it can be according to truth. We can be doing the right things and not have our hearts and minds involved in this worship, and it still not be acceptable to God. So we need enthusiastic worship. We need singing that lifts people up and inspires them. We have some good song leaders. And it doesn't matter how enthusiastically they sing if the audience does not participate in the same way. The singing is not going to be what it ought to be. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, there Paul says that we are to sing spirit. Sing with grace in your heart to the Lord. How are we singing? Prayers need to be enthusiastic. They're worded by sometimes a visiting preacher. Many times we would invite a visiting local gospel preacher to word prayer for us. This prepares us to receive the lesson. When a fervent prayer is offered by one who is very fervent in spirit, then those who word that prayer are preparing us to receive the word in the manner that we ought to. We need to understand our responsibility, not only in singing, as we mentioned, Colossians 3:16 there, he talks about the idea of teaching and admonishing one another in psalm, hymn, and spiritual song. Sing with grace in our heart to the Lord. We teach and admonish in singing, and we teach in prayer. We admonish one another in prayer. It prepares us to receive the word. Paul said, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Prayer is vitally important in every endeavor. Enthusiasm in our worship certainly would go a long way toward blessing the audience and will also inspire, and as we say sometimes, fire up the preacher. I don't know of anything that helps a preacher any more to be enthusiastic in his preaching than some good, enthusiastic singing and praise. And so that's something that we can do to make our meetings a success. We already talked about this idea of attendance, but there needs to be enthusiastic attendance. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 talks about our responsibility. He said, let us consider one another, provoking to love and to good works. Consider one another. That means give some thought to each other. Think about each of the members of the body of Christ here. To provoke unto love and to good works. Certainly we have a responsibility toward each other and we have an effect on each other. And it's in that same context that the writer said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more you see that they're approaching. There seems to be involved in that context a sense of urgency. I don't know that I know the day that the writer there's talking about. Some suggest he's talking about the first day of the week. Some suggest he's talking about the coming destruction of Jerusalem. Others say it's simply talking about the end of time, the day of judgment. Obviously, the destruction of Jerusalem has already come, but we assemble each first day of the week, and we can look forward to that day. And we can exhort and encourage one another to do our best to be in the assembly at that time, as we see the day approaching. But it could also certainly refer to the end of time. We don't know when that's going to be. One day the Lord's going to return. And the scripture says he's going to come as a thief in the night. So we don't know when that time was. Jesus himself said he didn't know when that time was. Only God knows. So it may be in the next second or the next minute or the next day or hour or week, or it may be the next 10,000 years. We don't know when that time will be. But however long of time we have here on this earth, we need to look forward to coming together and edifying and building one another up as a congregation of God's people. When we do that, we have sometimes have brethren from area churches that support our efforts. These contribute to the occasion by their singing and by their prayers. And then those who are visiting, that may be from the community, those who have accepted the invitation from a member to come and to be a part of these assemblies, they certainly would be seeing the kind of enthusiastic effort that we put into our assemblies and how we respond to and think about the times that we come together for an assembly. So there needs to be enthusiastic attendance. In regard to our visitors, there needs to be an enthusiastic welcome. Before our services, members need to be here early so they can welcome visitors. And along with that idea, we need to understand that there may be some who are unable to get here early and as a result must come in late. And so it would be good for the members to leave the seats toward the rear for those who are visitors who might come in late. I know some folks who were at the gospel meeting last week who got there later than they normally do. And you blame it on this preacher. He gave wrong instructions. So, but that's something I don't like to do and they don't like to do. As members of the body of Christ, we need to be here early enough that we can welcome the visitors who would come to be a part of our assemblies. After the services, we need to stay around a little bit. We don't need to hit the back door as soon as the amen said. Stay around a while so you can visit with the members, talk to them, show your hospitality. You might invite them into your home. You might have them over for a meal before the services in the evening, or you might invite them out to a restaurant for a snack after the assembly. Something that you can do to show your hospitality toward those who are visiting with us. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. That means I show hospitality without expecting something in return. That's being enthusiastic in welcoming our visitors to our midst. This adds to the effort of the visiting preacher. This interaction between members and visitors certainly enhances edification. They see by our attitude that we demonstrate that we're interested in the preaching. We're interested in what is being taught. We're interested in them listening to and paying attention to what's being taught. And so these are simply some thoughts that will help us to examine our own hearts and minds and see what our attitude is toward this gospel meeting. Well, let me suggest something else to you. Even if not a single soul responds to the gospel invitation, to be obedient to the gospel, even if there's not one conversion in this effort, a meeting is a success when the word of God has been proclaimed and the saints have been edified. In Romans chapter 14 there, verse 19, Paul says, "Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another." This is one way that we can edify one another. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there, verse 11, he said, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." Edify one another. Edify means to build up, to strengthen. And so even if there people say, "Well, how was your meeting?" "Well, it wasn't very successful. Nobody obeyed the gospel." Well, that may not necessarily be the case. It may be, but that's not necessarily the case. If the word of God is proclaimed, people listen to it, and they're edified, they're built up and strengthened, and their fervor for the Lord, their zeal is greater and stronger as a result of these efforts, then this meeting has been an overwhelming success. But as with any service rendered to God, success or failure is affected by attitude. Enthusiasm increases the likelihood of success, and apathy almost guarantees failure. Certainly it increases the likelihood of failure. So we would suggest to you that in the service of God, attitude is vitally important. Diligence and fervor is absolutely essential in our service to the Lord. Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." The word fervent involves the idea of something being white hot, heated to the point that it is intensely hot. Fervent in spirit. Lukewarm in service is abominable to God. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. The church at Laodicea, he said, "I know thy works, and thou art neither cold nor hot. But I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." God cannot tolerate lukewarmness. He won't tolerate fence straddlers. We need to be on the side of those who are enthusiastic. So as we plan and we look forward to this gospel meeting, what will be our involvement? What will our attitude be toward this gospel meeting? Remember, success or failure of a gospel meeting rests heavily upon our attitude. And for that matter, so does our eternal well-being. Whether or not I spend eternity in heaven or hell depends to a great degree on my attitude. Whether or not I am apathetic or whether I am energetic and enthusiastic. Paul would say to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding." The word abounding means overflowing, running over. "Always always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What will my attitude be toward this series of lessons? Am I going to be diligent in working to try to encourage individuals to come and hear the gospel of Christ? And will I be present and be present early so I can welcome visitors and I can listen to the lessons that are being presented with an enthusiastic attitude, making application to my life wherever needed, and storing these principles up in my heart so that I'll be able to share them with those round about me, whether my brethren in Christ or whether my neighbors or whoever it may be? Let's examine our heart, because out of it are the issues of life. It may be that there are those in this audience this afternoon who are not members of the body of Christ and therefore need to be obedient to the gospel of Christ. Certainly we hope that your attitude toward God's word is enthusiastic, that you're open to his word, because when you hear it, it will produce faith in your heart. That faith will cause you to turn from your sins and be willing to confess your faith publicly in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and then to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. The Lord then will add you to his church. If you have obeyed the gospel and you have not been demonstrating in your life the kind of fervor, the kind of intenseness that we need to be exhibiting as God's children, maybe we need to renew our fervor, renew our zeal. It may be that there is something in your life that needs to be acknowledged publicly, and as you repent of it and you acknowledge your sin, you confess it, then we'll pray with you and for you, the Lord will forgive you. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.